Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. God, again, we praise you because we are not alone. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And nothing can separate us from you. Height nor depth nor sickness or disease, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have been bought with a price. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and that you've given us grace. It's through your grace that we can know you. And I pray that you would speak tonight, speak to us in a way that would give us assurance of a salvation that is not our own, give us peace in the midst of pain, give us humility in the face of a world bent on arrogance. God, that you'd be glorified in the midst of this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Mark this morning was talking about leadership, and one of the things he mentioned is that everything changes. And one of the truisms in life is that everything changes. And some people have taken this, and they've really gone to some extremes with it. And I would say while it is true that everything here on earth changes, there's one that does not change, and that is God. But people have taken that, and they've really even questioned that. And they say there is a stark difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, that in Christ, Jesus, God changes his ways. Now, the Old Testament God is a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God who is bent on destroying sinners. And the New Testament God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. And one of the points of these last few weeks of sermons in the book of Genesis is that I'm trying to show the principles that are displayed in all Scripture, not just the New Testament. And the principles that are displayed here in the earliest book of the Bible, the earliest stories that we hear, these deep truths that are then built upon as Scripture goes on, and built upon really explicitly in the New Testament. But just because they're more explicit in the New Testament does not mean that God has changed his ways from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And tonight we're going to look at really one of the foundational truths that people believe is just in the New Testament. But we see in Genesis 15, and not just we see it, but Paul spends an entire chapter in Romans on one verse in Genesis 15. What we see is the principle that righteousness comes by faith and not by works isn't something that is merely taught in the New Testament. And isn't something that's displayed merely in the New Testament. It's not even something that's only received by New Testament Christians. Righteousness by faith begins with the earliest history of mankind, the earliest history of grace, the earliest history of needed righteousness, and the early history of sin. Righteousness by faith has always been and will always be the only way that anyone can be found righteous. Amen. Amen. And so tonight we're going to look in Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to be primarily looking at one verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and we're going to ask some questions about this verse, a verse that Paul spends an entire chapter on. And we're going to spend a night really fleshing out what does it mean that righteousness is by faith, righteousness is credited to us, and many other questions that come about. But Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read together really the whole chapter up and through verse, well, not the whole chapter. All right, Genesis 15. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have
given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Now the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am Yahweh who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old goat, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So he brought all these to him, split them down the middle, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut up the birds. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace and buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring. From the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." We're going to focus primarily on verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited. So that's a tough word to say. I was joking with my wife last night. I'm going to mess that word up so much tonight. I am. Just know it's going to get messed up. I'm going to add a whole lot of D's to the end of that word that don't need to be there. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so we're going to ask some questions of this verse, because this entire passage centers on that one verse. It builds to that verse. The first few verses of a promise to Abram, and then Abraham believes that. God credits it to him as righteousness. And then the rest of the verses really display, okay, the covenant and Abram being shown by God, this covenant that the fulfillment of this promise is not in Abram's strength, but in God's. So four questions we're going to look at regarding this verse. The first is, what does it mean to have righteousness credited to you? What does it mean to have righteousness credited to you? First thing, a credit is not earned. I think we have kind of a misconception of credit now in our day, because a credit for us is a bank looks at you and they say, okay, you're worth about this. We think we can trust that you will pay this amount back, and so we'll credit you this amount. So what they're saying to you is, you seem worth this amount of money that we believe you can pay us back over time. That's kind of how we live on credit nowadays. Or if you go to somewhere and they give you something wrong, you take it back, they'll give you a store credit. It's like you've earned it and you get it back. But that is not what is being implied here. What is not being implied is that somehow God is giving us something in return for something we have put in. What is being inferred and stated here is that God is giving us something based on nothing that we've done. He's giving us a free gift. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says it much more clearly. He says, "But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction." God's righteousness comes through faith, and faith unites us to that righteousness. Our faith isn't a deposit that we put down and then God says, okay, well, I've seen that they have faith, Their faith is good for about $1 million. Righteousness counts for $5 million. I'll just credit that amount of faith with the needed amount of righteousness. And it's not what's going on. God is just saying, okay, they have faith, and their faith is uniting them to the righteousness that I am providing. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that we earn, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:4, now to the one who works, pay is not considered a gift, but as something owed. And so something being credited to us is something that we did not work for, we did not earn. It is a gift, freely given, freely received, but the reception requires faith. Revelation 22:17 shows us that, really, that it's a free gift. And the end of verse 17, it says, the one who is thirsty should come, whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. The exact same word that is earlier in Romans translated as credited is here translated as a free gift or as a gift. So we see over and over and over throughout the New Testament and Old Testament that righteousness is credited, which is given as a gift, not earned, not worked for. Our faith is not our righteousness, but faith unites us to God's righteousness that is then credited to us. Here's what we must understand. All righteousness is imputed righteousness. And I use the historical word imputed because for thousands of years it has been used for this, and Christians for thousands of years have been blessed by the word imputed. What imputed means is it is bestowed on someone that they have not earned it. This is the same as credit in many ways. Any righteousness we have is not a result of any of our righteous deeds. Any righteousness we have is not a result of any of our righteous deeds. If someone's righteousness can be the result of their own righteous deeds, you'd think it would be Abram. Abram is called by God to go, and he goes. Abram is called by God, and he sees the turmoil that is caused by him and his nephew Lot having all these possessions. So he says, you get to pick. You freely pick, and I'll take whichever one of the two that you don't pick. He's called to surrender his child and sacrifice his child, and he doesn't. He's constantly obeying God. And you would think if anyone's obedience could earn righteousness, it would be Abram's. And yet in the middle of the story of Abram is the statement, not that Abram worked, Abram did, Abram earned, Abram believed. And his belief was credited to him as righteousness, not his leaving was credited to him as righteousness, not his doing what God has called him to do was credited, but his believing. In many ways, in some ways, and this is going to be any analogy that tries to display this truth is going to fall short in many ways. But in some ways, our righteousness is like a billionaire child's wealth. Just imagine with me, if you will, that my parents were billionaires. It's a nice thing to imagine. I like to imagine that. And at some point in my life, they decided to pass on that wealth to me. I would have in no way earned any of that wealth. That wealth would merely just be given to me as a gift because I was in the family. And what we see throughout Scripture is it is faith that unites us into the family of God. And what is imputed to us isn't just the wealth of God, but the righteousness of God. What is given to us isn't just that we are heirs of the promise, heirs of the kingdom, but also we then receive the righteousness of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It's that we would be found in him. This is Paul's longing. That Paul would be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. And this is where the second question begins to come into play, because the question for us as we look at the Old Testament is, well, whose righteousness was credited to Abraham? Whose righteousness is credited to Abram at this moment? Because there's some things that we know. We know, one, it's not his own. Abram isn't earning his own righteousness. No one credits themselves anything. So it can't be Abram. We know from just a few chapters before that he's seeking to earn things on his own through lying about his wife, calling her his sister. Immediately after this, he's going to do the exact same thing, lying about his wife so that he can receive the promise in his own strength. He's then going to lay with Hagar and try to earn the promise for himself. So we see that he's not righteous. We also know it can't be another person, sinful person's righteousness that he then is credited to. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all are unrighteous, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know it's not his. We know that it's not some other person's. All righteousness is imputed righteousness, and all righteousness is Christ's righteousness. All Old Testament righteousness, all New Testament righteousness, all righteousness across the scope of history has always been and will always be the righteousness of Christ. Our deeds, our righteous deeds, are filthy rags. Only the righteousness of Christ stands. And so in Genesis, thousands of years before Christ, when it says he was credited righteousness, it means there will come a day, years in the future, in which God will come in the flesh as a man, and he will live a perfect, sinless life. And his righteousness is imputed historically to Abram. His righteousness is imputed historically to Noah. His righteousness is imputed historically to David. Every historical saint in the Old Testament, all righteousness is imputed righteousness, and all imputed righteousness is imputed through Christ. We see that all righteousness is Christ's righteousness clearly in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made God, the one who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This shows double imputation. God looks at our sin, puts it on Christ. God looks at Christ's righteousness, puts it on us. He credits our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says in that verse, this righteousness has been revealed, and this righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is attested to by the law and the prophets. So Romans is saying the law, the prophets, the Old Testament, they were all witnessing that there was righteousness to come. They were all witnessing there was coming one who would impart righteousness on all who believe. And we see this through the rest of the New Testament. Jesus talking of Abram. Abraham, he says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to, dreaming of the promised one, the one that was to come. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, as Paul is contemplating this verse, he says, for what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So Paul looks at Abraham, and says, look, this is an illustration to us of someone receiving righteousness by faith. But he doesn't stop at Abram. He continues on in verse 6. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the man God credits righteousness to, apart from works. So Paul says, we see it clearly with Abram, a little less clearly with David, but David is also one who contemplates, the one who credits to us righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see numerous examples of the author of Hebrews going back to the Old Testament and saying all of these Old Testament saints were looking forward to the righteous one that was to come. Hebrews 11, verse 7 speaks of Noah. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, by believing, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah believes and becomes an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died, all of these Old Testament saints, they all died in faith without having received the promises. They didn't see the righteous one. They didn't see Christ in the flesh, but they saw them from a distance. They believed, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they now desire a better place. They desired something better, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And finally, in verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11, all these Old Testament saints were approved. How? Because they were persecuted, because they died, because they were torn apart? No, they were approved through their faith. The faith in the promised one to come. The faith in the one who would live righteousness and impute that righteousness to us. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that they would not be made perfect without us. And finally, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Anyone who belongs to Christ, anyone who is in Christ, is the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham, that there would be a seed, an offspring of his, and through this seed, through this offspring, all of the nations would be blessed. Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, not Isaac. And when anyone places their faith in the seed of Abraham, they then become heirs of the promise of Abraham. And so if we think about this, if all of those who have believed in the promise of Abraham, if all of those who've believed in the righteousness that was to come, if all of those who by faith have been given righteousness and credited righteousness, then must we say Noah was a descendant of Abraham? That Adam was a descendant of Abraham? Every single believer, Old Testament, New Testament, those who are in Christ are heirs of the promise of Abraham, and anyone who is called righteous must be in Christ, because the only way that any are righteous, Old Testament and New Testament, is that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. Some prior to the actual event, those of us now after the actual event, but all is the same. God has not changed. There was not a time in history where we received faith and righteousness because of works, and then Christ came and we received faith and grace through faith, through obedience, through the work of Christ. All of history, God has been saying, you believe, and I will credit to you as righteousness. You believe, and I will credit the work of my Son
to you as righteousness. I will credit the righteousness of Christ to you. Abram believed. Noah believed. David believed. Elijah believed. Elisha believed. Isaiah believed. All down the line of the Old Testament, they all believed in a future righteousness, a future promise, and their belief was credited to them as righteousness. And now, all of the New Testament saints, Peter, Paul, you, me, everyone who is a New Testament saint, looks back at the work of Christ, believing in the work of Christ. God imputes that righteousness to us. And because of that, we can sing a funny little song with 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, not because I am a Jew, because I'm an heir of the promise. And so are you, if you are an heir of the promise. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. Father Abraham, admit it. And then we just keep going until we nod our head and turn around and sit down. And if you're not a kid anymore, you then pass out. The kids keep doing it over and over and over again. It's a catchy little tune and displays a biblical truth. All who are in Christ are heirs of Abraham. Yes, he is our father, not by blood, because in him we are also now children of the promise. Heirs of the promise. But that brings an interesting question. The promise to Abram was that you would have a seed. This one, this is verse 4, this one, Eleazar of Damascus, will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. And Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as right. Why? Why is a belief that there would be an heir? Why a belief that your offspring would be as numerous as the stars? Why a belief in that would be credited to him as righteousness? I think we can understand how a belief in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, belief in the finished work of Christ, can then be imputed to us as righteousness. I think we can grasp that. We've seen it. I believe that if I repent of my sins, he will forgive me, that I'll be in his family. I can see how a belief in that would then be credited to me. But it doesn't appear in a first reading that that is what Abram is believing in. It appears merely that Abram is believing that Abram's going to have offspring. And that through his offspring, the entire world would benefit. And through his offspring, they would be as numerous as the stars. But we have to understand the nature of faith. And the nature of the belief that we have. And how similar that was to the nature of the belief of Abram. The promise to Abram was a promise that Abram could in no way fulfill himself. Paul says that Abram and his wife were as good as dead. I think there were 90 or so at this point. I'm not there yet, and I don't want to call anyone in their 90s as good as dead. But Paul does, and Abram understood this. Abram understood that there was nothing that he could do at this point that would procure himself a child through Sarah. What God was promising was completely beyond his capability to perform on his own, to procure on his own account. Abram was completely unable to fulfill the promise on his own, and you and I are completely unable to fulfill the promise on our own. We can't fulfill our own salvation. We can't work for our own salvation. We can't do enough to earn anything. And so when we say, God, I believe in the finished work of Christ, I believe that you will accomplish something in me that I cannot accomplish on my own, we are echoing the words of Abram, who says, God, I believe
that you can accomplish something in me that I cannot accomplish on my own, that you can accomplish a savior and offspring through me that would then bless the world into something that I can't accomplish on my own. And that belief in a finished work of God that he could not accomplish on his own is that same kind of faith that we would have. That God's grace not only gives us what we do not deserve, it also gives us what we cannot accomplish on our own. God's grace gave a child to Abram. God's grace gave a lineage and a family and an offspring who would defeat sin and death. And God's grace gives us salvation. Paige Patterson says this about how Paul demonstrates this. It says, Paul demonstrates explicitly what is always implicit in the Old Testament. The law could save no one. Our works could do nothing. Salvation is extended in any era on the basis of God's grace appropriated by the faith of human beings. So why? Why did God credit it to him as righteousness? Because his belief was in a God who could accomplish something and perform something in Abram's life that Abram could never accomplish on his own. And when you and I have faith that God would forgive us, we are saying, God, I believe that you can accomplish something that I cannot accomplish on my own. Last question. Why? Why credited righteousness? Why righteousness through faith and not performing something? Why not righteousness through the following of sacrificial laws? Why not righteousness through the destruction of someone's own child? Why not righteousness through the giving of all of our possessions to the poor? Why not righteousness in any other means? Why righteousness only through faith? Why is that the means? And Paul gives us a few reasons, and I'm going to give you three. Number one is for humility. This is the positive way of the negative that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3. You got Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Paul says, where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What Paul is saying is, if our righteousness was through working through the law, then we could boast. We could say, I accomplished my righteousness, I perfected this, I achieved righteousness. But if our righteousness is through faith, there is no boasting and there must be much humility. He goes on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, to say, what then can we say that Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about. He has something to boast about. If the Old Testament saints are able to be justified by works in a different way than New Testament saints, there's something much to brag about. I was able to perform in a way that you were not able to perform, you lowly New Testament Christians. Ha, 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 I'm better than you. I don't see Abraham doing that, and neither does Paul. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not considered a gift, but is something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteousness, his faith is credited. And so what Paul is saying is, there's nothing to brag about. Since faith is then credited to us as righteousness, believing is credited to us as righteousness, our righteousness is a gift from God, is a grace from God, and what Paul is saying is that it leads us to humility. Paul also says that it leads to God's glory. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise. This is Abraham, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That our belief in the promise of God glorifies God. That our belief in imputed righteousness, our belief that our righteousness from God is a gift and not earned, honors him. Our reliance on God glorifies God. It displays his greatness. It displays his love. It displays his mercy. It displays his sacrifice. It displays his justice. It displays his righteousness. It displays his mercy. His grandeur over all things is on full display when we jump off the high dive and say, catch me. You've promised. In the same way as a father stands on the edge of a pool or inside of a pool and a young child stands and the father says, jump, and I'll catch you. The father is honored when the child jumps, right? How humiliating would it be for a father to stand in the pool, to stand anywhere, with arms up in the air saying, jump, and I'll catch you. And for the child to then look back and say, I don't trust you. And what our faith in God says is, I'm willing to jump. And I believe you'll catch me. I will jump into the forgiveness. I will jump into your grace. I will jump into your mercy. I will honor you because you say to me, believe, and you'll be forgiven. Believe, and I'll credit to you as righteousness. And so we, like little children, standing on a ledge, we jump. And in so doing, we honor the one that we're placing all of our hope and trust and faith in. The last thing that accredited righteousness does, that it gives us peace and security. Your standing before God has nothing to do with your own power. Your standing before God has nothing to do with your own power. So if his righteousness is credited to you and means you didn't earn it and you can't lose it, there is no sin so heinous that it would cause you to lose your righteousness. There is no sin that you commit that would cause you to lose the righteousness of Christ that has been imparted to you. I actually had this conversation with my son earlier today. And we were talking about sin and how God's righteousness is given to us and that we can find forgiveness in that. And he says, I'm sure he heard it somewhere, well, if you commit suicide, then you go to hell. And this strikes me because I believe this isn't an uncommon belief. I would say there's a lot of people who believe that there is this impardonable sin, and suicide being one of them, that if you do this, then you'll... And so Teresa and I say, no, if God's righteousness is imparted to us, if all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, there's not a single sin that you can commit that would separate you from God. So there's numerous reasons that people can commit that particular sin. Numerous reasons, from mental health issues to get involved in other sinful acts that then lead to this. And we can never judge someone's heart by a sinful, because what we're saying is there's at least one sin that you can commit that would separate you from God. And well, if there's at least one, wouldn't there be more? And if there's more, then who's earning righteousness and whose works are securing our place with God? If God's righteousness is just imparted to us and we're not working for anything, it means we also don't have to fear ever losing anything. We can have peace in our life knowing that you're never alone, right? That there's never going to be a moment in persecution or suffering or sickness or death, there's never going to be a moment where God will look at me as a sinful person
because his righteousness has been imputed to me, has been credited to me because of belief. And that same righteousness can be credited to you as well. Isaiah is probably one of the Old Testament believers who saw this most clearly as he spoke about the crucified Savior. In Isaiah 53, he says this, "He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. He will make righteous the many, and he will carry their iniquities." That God on the cross, Christ on the cross, bore our sins. And because of that, we may now, and all saints throughout all history, can bear his righteousness. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, that is true and that is consistent. There's not an Old Testament God or a New Testament God, an Old Testament gospel or a New Testament gospel, God. All of your word is truth. And all of your word displays the glory of salvation through Jesus. I gotta pray that we would come to love the fact that our belief is credited to us as righteousness. That it would keep us from boasting, that it would cause us to give you more and more glory. And in the midst of life, that we would trust you and the gift that you've given us and your righteousness imparted to us. God, we pray even now, if there's any in this place who's not received that gift, they've not placed their faith, their belief, their hope, their trust in you, but even now would be the moment of their salvation. Pray that you would speak to us tonight. It's your name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together. And if you're in Christ, if you know him, if that righteousness has been imputed to you, credited to you, then let's sing with joy that we have a righteousness that is not our own. And if you're here tonight and you do not know that, if you've not received that gift, you've not believed in the promise of God on our behalf, we'd love for tonight to be the moment of your salvation. Pastor Mark and I would be on the front. We'd love to speak to you. Let's sing together and respond how the Spirit leads.